Ephesians chapter 3. Going to start reading in verse 1. Want to talk to you quickly about three things God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1, going to start reading in verse 1. While you find your way there, today is the last day of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Thank you for everyone who has set aside some time in this last 21-day window to just search the Lord with us. We are grateful for that. This coming Friday evening is Fire in the Night. We're going to meet at 6 p.m. and go through till 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. Come whenever you'd like to come. Stay as long as you'd like to stay. From 7 to 10, our pastors are going to be leading special time of prayer. I'll be leading. Pastor Denise will be leading. Pastor Faith will be leading. And so we'd love to see you anytime in the night, but from 7 to 10, we'll be leading in some special times of prayer, and we hope you'll be with us. And then on Saturday, February 1st, there's an EQUIP conference for our youth group, our students, and their parents, and for youth leaders. Starting at 9 o'clock, Pastor Kevin Zarika, our former youth pastor, is going to be back with us, and it's going to be a great time for the kids on Saturday. We hope you'll make it. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. Three things God has given us. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus the Messiah. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the fellowship of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God freely and with confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your glory." Look with me now in verse 14. Let's finish this, Paul's prayer. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power in your spirit through the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and founded in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's talk about three things God has given us. So, in a small town in rural America, the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church were directly across from each other. One afternoon, the pastors of both churches came out front and they pounded signs in the ground near the road. Both of their signs read, "The end is near. Turn around before it's too late." Just then, a car came barreling down the road. Both pastors waved their arms frantically and shouted and pointed at their signs. But the driver leaned out his window and said, "Pipe down, you religious nuts." The car disappeared around a curve. And then there was the sound of screeching brakes, followed by a big splash. The Methodist pastor looked at the Baptist pastor and just shrugged. The Baptist pastor said, I know, maybe we should have just written bridge out. The last time that we were together, I shared with you about a picture that the Lord gave me for this new decade, the 20s. Long before we even built the first half of this building, again and again, the Lord kept giving me a picture in my mind's eye of this new sanctuary completed. It was nighttime, and outside the building, the darkness just kept getting darker and darker and darker. It was thick, murky darkness, as if it had substance to it. But inside the building was a light. And the light kept getting brighter and brighter. And the color of the light was something very unusual. It was a dazzling, blinding white light, like a bluish white light. Honestly, before we ever started building this sanctuary, I had no idea how we could begin financially. While we were building, I had no idea how we would ever finish it, but because I had that picture from the Lord, I knew that we would do it, and we did, to the glory of God. But I believe that this picture speaks about what is ahead for our world and for us here at HTC. I want to say, without being gloomy in any way, that our nation, our world, is getting spiritually darker and darker. The demonically ferocious times that Paul described to his spiritual son Timothy are here now. And I want to say, I tell you with tears in my eyes, that the gulf between Christ-honoring, Bible-believing churches and compromising churches is going to grow wider and wider and wider in the coming decade. And you know where we stand here at HTC. But how many of you know that God has the last word on the last days? God said in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That is what we are going after here at HTC. Yes, it's true, the darkness in our world is getting darker, but it's also true that God wants to make the light in this place and the light shining from this place brighter and brighter and brighter. The last time we were together, I talked to you about a few choices we must make in order to shine brighter in the 20s. Today, I want to talk quickly about a few things God has given us so that we can shine brighter. In particular, I want to talk about three things in Ephesians 3 that God has given us to help us shine brighter. On your way in this morning, you might have received an outline of today's sermon. If you like, you can listen, watch the screens, fill in the blanks, follow along. Let's talk about three things God has given us to shine brighter. First of all, God has given us a divine mystery. God has given us a divine mystery. I wonder, tell the truth, shame the devil, how many of you have ever struggled while you're praying with your mind wandering just a little bit? You know what I'm talking about. You start praying for your mom, and all of a sudden you think of your childhood home, and the next thing you know, a memory from your childhood pops into your mind, and you have to shake yourself a little bit, get back on track with your praying. I want you to know, if your mind has ever wandered in prayer, you're in very good company. Even the great apostle Paul's mind wandered a little bit in prayer. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins a prayer, and then his thoughts wander off for a little bit. He doesn't come back to that prayer until verse 14 of this chapter. What distracts Paul for a moment is the mention of his imprisonment. Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians from house arrest in the city of Rome, and the reason that Paul is there as a prisoner is because God had entrusted to Paul stewardship over the mystery of the ages, the mystery of Christ, the Messiah, and the mystery of his body, the church. God had given to Paul knowledge of this mystery, and he had also given to Paul the duty to proclaim it to the whole world and even to the whole cosmos. Now, I want you to look at me for just a moment, because there's something that you have to understand about the word mystery in the New Testament. When Paul writes about a mystery, he doesn't mean exactly the same thing that we mean. When we think of a mystery, we think of a puzzle. We think of a riddle. We think of a secret. When Paul writes about a mystery, he's talking about a riddle that has been decoded. He's talking about a secret that has been revealed. He's talking about a puzzle that has been solved. We're having a great time in our Alpha Course life group Wednesdays at 7. We meet on the lower level. If you don't have a life group to belong to yet, you're very welcome to join us Wednesdays at 7. This last Wednesday, our topic was, Who is Jesus? And one of our younger group members asked a great question. He said, if Jesus fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies during his earthly life and ministry, why did the Jewish people reject him? Why didn't they see the fulfilled prophecy and embrace him as their Messiah? I want you to know that is a very astute question. Part of the answer is because the messianic prophecies are scattered through the Old Testament like pieces of a puzzle. It was only by the help of the Holy Spirit that the apostles were able to piece the whole puzzle together. And it is still only by the help of the Holy Spirit today that we can understand it. Do we have any puzzlers here? Do we have any people who enjoy doing puzzles? All right. Now, you puzzlers, you have to be patient with us novices. You know, for us novices, when we're doing a giant jigsaw puzzle, we have to keep referring back to the picture on the box to help us find our way through. If we're doing a giant puzzle of Jesus, we would look at the picture on the box, and then we would examine the pieces and we'd say, okay, these pieces are part of his hair, and these pieces are part of his face, and this is part of his mouth, part of his eyes. And then we would begin to fit it all together looking at the picture on the box. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke about the different puzzle pieces. But it wasn't until after his death on the cross and his resurrection that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles the picture that was on the box. On that first Easter Sunday morning, you might remember Jesus rose from the dead, and there were two disciples that were getting out of Dodge. There were two disciples that were bugging out of Jerusalem so that they didn't get crucified too. And Jesus caught up with them on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says, beginning with the writings of Moses, beginning with the first five books of the Bible, Jesus went through all the Old Testament scriptures and he pointed to them, to every messianic prophecy, every scripture that was about him. And then Jesus appeared to the apostles later on when they were all together, and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And St. Luke writes in Luke 24 that Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled them to comprehend all the scriptures. You might ask, why did God do that? Why did God keep it all a puzzle until after Jesus died and rose again? I'm glad that you asked that. In the book of Acts, Peter preached that the Jewish religious leaders unwittingly and the Roman authorities unwittingly played right into God's predetermined plan. St. Paul wrote that had the devil and his evil minions known God's plan, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, God had to keep it a puzzle until after the death and the resurrection of Jesus in order for Christ to die the sacrificial death that he did. But now the secret is revealed. Now the riddle is decoded. Now the puzzle is solved. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, died an ignominious death on a Roman cross, not to save only Jewish people, but to save all people. On the third day, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, rose from the dead in order to create an entirely new race of people made up of both Jews and Gentiles who are believers in him. For all people, all over the world, for all time, there is just one way to God, and it is through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. There are not many different paths. There are not many different religions, world religions, that will get you to the Father. There is just one consistent, continuous plan of salvation that began with Abraham and that culminated in Christ, the seed of Abraham, and all those who are in him by faith, both Jews and Gentiles. Let me share two implications. That was so good. You're going to have to listen to when the sermon gets posted this week, you're going to have to listen to it again to appreciate how good what you just heard. You don't even know how good it just was, but it was good. I'm enjoying my own cooking. There are many implications to this mystery. Let me share just two quickly. First of all, because we know this mystery, we know that God has a plan for this whole world, and we know what the plan is. Listen, this is profound. If you mull this over, if you chew on this a little bit, if you reflect on it, I promise you, your heart will get happy. You'll speak in tongues. Think about this. The perennial questions of mankind, the things that the sages and the philosophers have mulled over for millennia, they are all answered in knowing the mystery of Christ. Where did the universe come from? Specifically, planet Earth. Where did mankind come from? What is the purpose of life? Indeed, is there a purpose of life? What's the best way to live my life? What is the best use of my brief life? What comes next after this life? How does the story of the earth end, in particular, the story of humanity? We know the answers to every one of these questions because we know the mystery of Christ. Because we know the mystery of Christ, we understand that history is one long, continuous story of God's efforts to bring salvation to all people. Truly, history is his story. Beloved, listen to me. There is a mastermind behind the universe and behind all of human history. There is a plan, there is a purpose to all of it, and we know it. One implication of knowing the mystery of Christ is that we know God's plan. Here's the other implication. If that didn't bless you, this should. We know that we have a place in God's plan. So in the Alpha Course, the presenter is a guy from England called Nicky Gumbel. And so Nicky tells this story about a European nanny who was working for an English family. The kids got a little rowdy one day, and she went upstairs to see what all the banging was about. Now, English wasn't her native language. So when she rushed into the room, she meant to say, "What on earth are you doing?" But instead, she said, "What are you doing on earth?" Beloved, because we know the mystery of Christ, it helps us to understand, what are we doing on earth? Paul understood that his place in God's plan was in a Roman prison for that moment. Notice that Paul doesn't say, "I am Rome's prisoner." He doesn't say, "I am Caesar's prisoner." He says, "I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, "Don't you dare be discouraged about my imprisonment, because I'm not. It's part of God's plan. And the end, I promise you, will be glorious." I understand that my place in God's plan is right here at HTC right now. Your place in God's plan is right here at HTC right now. Your place is in the suburbs of New York right now. Your place is at your present address. It's at your present employer. Listen to me. Absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing in your life is random. So don't you be discouraged about what is or about what is not right now. God has a plan. You have a place in it, and the end will be glorious. I promise you that, because He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or all that we could ever imagine, and that's good preaching. Three things God has given us to shine brighter. Number one, God's given us a divine mystery. Number two, here's my favorite part. God has given us a divine mission. God has given us a divine mission. Listen, listen, listen. God doesn't want us to just hold on to the mystery of Christ. God doesn't want us to just keep the mystery of Christ to ourselves. Together, His church, His body, we're in Him, Jew and Gentile, together. We have an assignment to announce this mystery to two different groups. First of all, in Ephesians 3, verse 9, we're assigned to announce this mystery to people, to every person we can find who will give us a listen. And then, listen, this is the interesting part. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, God wants us to announce the mystery to principalities and powers that are in the heavenly realms. Paul is talking about evil spirits that exert evil influence over people and places and hold them captives. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul already wrote to us that the whole world is under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, who energizes people to live in disobedience to God. In Ephesians 6, we're going to get there in a week or two. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against human entities, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I want you to listen, because this is cool. We gotta talk sometimes. Listen, we need a little mind reset this morning. When it comes to angels and demons, especially the devil, sometimes we need to remind ourselves that while they are powerful, more powerful than us, they are nowhere even close to God. Everybody look at me. Here's, because the devil wants you to think something that's not true. Listen, listen. The devil is not the evil opposite of God. The devil is not yin to God's yang. The devil was created by God as an angel. He is subservient to God. He is not even remotely as powerful as God. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. The devil is not. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. That is true because God is not in the universe. The universe is actually inside of Him. He's omnipresent, but the devil is not. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing, but the devil is not. Maybe this will help you think about it. You remember Michael the archangel? So Michael the archangel in the scripture is a heavenly being who is on par with the devil. They would be about equally matched. In fact, the New Testament says they even had a little wrestling match with one another. Think about this. It took Michael 21 days to reach Daniel with a message from God because Michael was delayed. He was withstood by other evil spiritual forces. So there were other powers, demonic powers, that were strong enough to detain Michael. Eventually, he overpowered them. He came through. And the devil is on par with Michael. He is powerful, but he is not all powerful. Jesus said that the devil's kingdom operates through a network of highly organized demonic spirits. Listen, God knows everything, but the devil relies on his minions to feed him with information. The mystery of Christ, God's plan to bring salvation to all people through the cross and to bring Jews and Gentiles together into one body, the body of Christ, the church. This was not only a puzzle to the Jewish prophets and the Jewish people, this was also a puzzle to the angels and to the demons as well. We already mentioned how Paul wrote that if the demonic spirits had known God's plan, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Likewise, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:12 that the angels stoop down from heaven to look upon us, and they long to understand the mystery of our salvation. No one knew God's plan but God himself. After the resurrection, the mystery was revealed to the apostles and the prophets by the Holy Spirit. Sometime later, on the Damascus Road, it was revealed to Paul as an apostle born out of season. And then Paul began to reveal it to both Jews and Gentiles, and the church began to grow, and it began to spread across the whole world. And listen. Now it is the job of we, the church, to reveal this mystery to the angels and to the demons. We reveal this mystery to the angels, and they adore God even more. We reveal this mystery to the demons, and we dethrone them, and we disarm them. We nullify their power to harass people and to oppress atmospheres on the earth. This is good right here. I like to think about it this way. Maybe it'll help you. For many years, we had a lovely couple in our church, Emil and Joanna Smeriglio. They were founding members of Harvest Time, and they were just pillars here for decades and decades. When we built the first building, Emil and Joanna gave all the lights on the outside of the building because they wanted to light the way for the next generation. They had one prayer. They wanted to see this sanctuary completed. And both of them graduated to heaven. They're in a much better sanctuary now. They graduated to heaven before we finished. But in their honor, their children donated the rest of the lights for the outside of this building so that they could finish the work they started of reaching the next generation. Listen to me, I declare it in the name of Jesus, we will reach the next generations. We will. We will reach the millennials. We will reach the 30s and the 20s and people who are now in their teens and students in school. We will reach them. I tell you, we will. But in World War II, Emil served in the Navy in the Pacific Theater. After the Japanese surrendered, there were enclaves of Japanese soldiers on 1,000 little islands scattered across the Pacific. They had no way of knowing that the war was over. So Emil was assigned to a PT boat that hopped from island to island, and through loudspeakers, they would announce in Japanese, "The war is over, you have lost, Japan has surrendered, and we are here to disarm you." This now is the mission of the church. Angels and demons are more powerful than humans, but they don't know everything that God has revealed to us. 2,000 years later, there are still places in the world where the gospel has not yet been preached. There are people who have never heard about Jesus, and in those places, there are evil spirits that are holding people captive who have yet to be confronted, and our mission is to announce to them, the war is over, you have lost, Jesus Christ has triumphed over you and made a public spectacle of you. You are to give up your position. We are here to disarm you in the name of Jesus. Very quickly, how do we do that? Number one, we do that through engaging in spiritual warfare. Have a friend named Pastor Sunday Adelijah. pastors a little struggling church in Kiev, Ukraine, of 60,000 people. And they've planted hundreds of churches all over Ukraine and the former Soviet Union. Pastor Sunday said that when they started out, God gave them a strategy. Every time they went to a new city to plant a church, they would fast and pray for 21 days, and then they would begin pulling down the spiritual strongholds that were holding that city captive. How many of you know the Bible says that the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel? And so they would go in and they would begin to do spiritual warfare. They would begin to announce through intercessory prayer to the principalities and powers, the war is over, you have lost, you got to move down out of here and lay down your arms. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that perhaps you should start out at the level of Pastor Sunday at Elijah, but I can tell you, you absolutely have authority in your own home. Listen to me. You are the spiritual authority in your home. The devil and his demons are not the authority in your home. You are. You have authority to disarm the powers and principalities that are harassing your children, that are harassing the members of your family, that are holding sway over their minds, that are oppressing the atmosphere over your home. You have authority over it in the name of Jesus. The other way that we announce the mystery to angels and demons and to people is simply by being the church. In chapter 3, verse 9, the translation's better in King James than in the NIV. It says in chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, we make plain the fellowship of the mystery to all people. In other words, we model the fellowship of the mystery. We live out before people's eyes the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Jew and Gentile together in a new community in Christ. Last time that we were together, I made a request of you. I asked you all to stop attending this church. I don't want you to ever attend here again. Instead, I'm asking you to come every Sunday and be the church. There are over 60 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another deeply from your heart. Greet one another. Look out for one another. Encourage one another. Teach one another. Sing one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. And listen, as we simply come and we be the church, as we do those one another's, we make the mystery plain to angels in heaven and to demons in hell and to all people. And when they look at us and see what we are, when they see the miracle of the church, they say, how wise is God? Glory to his name. Three things God has given us to shine brighter. You doing all right this morning? This is high theology I'm giving you right here. Went to seminary in Springfield, Missouri. My roommate was from Alabama, Brother Scott Dobie. He had all these funny southern expressions. We were in church at Central Assembly of God one Sunday night. I'm getting a little loopy. I'm going to eat something tomorrow. We were in church one Sunday night, and this southern girl, beautiful girl, came down the aisle, floating down the aisle. She had the big, high, back in the early 90s, she had the big high poof, you know, of hair, and she was powdered, and she was perfumed, and she had on a beautiful dress and gold jewelry, and Brother Dobie leaned over to me and said, now that's high maintenance. All right, I'm giving you some, this is high theology. Ephesians chapter, he didn't marry her, but I married Denise. Ephesians chapter 3 is literally like the pinnacle of Paul's theology in the New Testament. So, Paul ends with this. Three things God has given us, a divine mystery, a divine mission. And finally, the third thing God has given us is a full measure, a full measure. Finally, in verse 14, Paul gets back to his prayer. And it's one of the most beloved prayers in the New Testament. In the last few minutes, I want to give you very quick three things that Paul prays for in this prayer. First of all, Paul prays that we would have double bag strength to carry more of Christ inside of us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell more and more and more and more in your hearts through faith. So Denise and I, we do our weekly grocery shopping together at Whole Foods. We affectionately call it Whole Paycheck. And every week our grocery list includes 2 gallons of milk. Now, if you're a regular at Whole Foods, you know that you are expected as a good citizen of the world to bring your reusable shopping bags with you. We have about 50 of those reusable shopping bags, and whenever we're at Whole Foods, they're either in the garage or they're in the closet in our pantry. So I get the eye roll from the cashier when I ask her to please put the milk in a bag, a paper bag. And if you use only one flimsy paper bag, it'll break the minute that you pick it up. But if you double bag it, you can easily put 2 gallons of milk in one bag, and you can even throw some light stuff on top. So I always ask them, please double bag it and put 2 milks in one bag. I want to tell you that that is precisely what Paul is praying here in Ephesians chapter 3. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, double bag them so that they can carry even more of Christ inside of them. Father, strengthen them in their innermost being so that they have a greater capacity to host Christ. Strengthen their inner man by the Holy Spirit so that they can carry more of his presence. Strengthen them by the Holy Spirit in their inner man so they can carry more of his miracle working power inside of them. Strengthen them in their inner man so that they can carry more of that authority over principalities and powers and over evil spiritual forces in this dark world. Strengthen them so that they can carry, you know, God's glory means a weight. It is God's weighty presence. And Paul is praying, Father, double bag them in their spirit so that they can carry around more of that weighty glory of God and make a deep impression on the lives of every person that they encounter. Father, by the Holy Spirit, double bag them. A full measure, 3 things Paul prays. Second, Paul prays that we would have enhanced powers of spiritual perception so that we could comprehend the incomprehensible and know what is beyond knowledge. I pray that you, being rooted and founded in love, may have power together with all the saints to comprehend how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He says, Father, help them know what is beyond knowledge. When I was in junior high school, I was home alone one Saturday night. My mom was out, my sisters were out, my dad was home downstairs. And I got the bright idea to rearrange the furniture in my bedroom. Now, I was the youngest of 3, so I had this small, I came last, I got the smallest bedroom. It was 10 by 10. There was a bed, a bureau, and a desk. And in a 10 by 10 room, there were not many decorating options. There's only so many ways you can move the bed, the desk, and the bureau. But I thought, you know, it was time for a refresh. So I took my mattress and my box spring off of my bed. I put it up against the door of my bedroom, and I started moving furniture. Now, in our bedrooms, we did not have overhead ceiling lights. We only had lamps that plugged into wall outlets, and in the course of moving my bed frame, I unplugged the only light in the room. And my mattress and my box spring were against the door, so I couldn't open the bedroom door to get light from the hallway. So I found the plug to that lamp, and I started in the dark feeling around trying to find the outlet. Does anybody know where this story is going? I felt bad before the start of first service, but after first service, I found out there's lots of dummies in first service like me. I started feeling around, poking around the wall, trying to find the plug and plug the light in so that I could see. Now, I was in junior high school. Tom is an electrician. I didn't know very much about electricity in junior high school, and I still don't know a whole lot about electricity. I didn't know whether the electricity in Warminster, Pennsylvania came from a coal-fired plant. I didn't know whether it was hydroelectricity. I didn't know whether it was nuclear. I didn't know anything at all about the nuclear grid that ran through my town and brought the power to my house. I didn't know anything about the electrical panel downstairs in our basement. I didn't know anything about the wiring that brought that electricity up to the outlet in my wall. But as I was feeling around for the outlet in the dark, the plug made contact along with my fingers, and honey, I experienced the power of electricity. There was a blue flash that lit me up like a full body x-ray, and I literally jolted across my little 10 by 10 bedroom. And that is precise. Don't look at me like that, because I know if there were dummies in the first service, I know y'all have some shock stories out there. I know you were dummies too. And that is precisely what Paul is praying for here. He says, I pray you know the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of God. That's language from the book of Job that talks about the incomprehensible qualities of God. His love is beyond knowledge. Listen, I want you to think about this. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote that everything God has done since the beginning of creation, since the beginning of the universe, everything that God has done, he has done in love. But when we look around, there's some questions in our minds that aren't quite satisfied. If God is loving and all-powerful, why is the world the state it's in? Why is there so much suffering? How could a God who's good and loving consign people who don't receive him, consign them to hell? There are questions that we don't understand. But when we experience the love of God, it cuts right through every question. It cuts right through every rationalization. It cuts right through every mental objection, and it lights us up inside. Just a quick PS here. Paul says we receive a full measure of strength from the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in these verses, we experience a full measure of his love together with all the saints. You see, that's why you need to be part of a church family, this church family, because it's only in the context of fellowship in the body of Christ that you'll really experience that full measure of God's love. A full measure, three things Paul prays for. I'm done with this. Pastor Nick, rescue me. Finally, Paul prays that we would be inwardly filled with the full measure of God himself. I pray, he says, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God doesn't mean we become God. Doesn't mean we possess all of God's abilities or all of God's attributes. It simply means that inwardly we experience everything God is. Inwardly, we experience His overwhelming love. Inwardly, we experience His goodness. We experience His kindness. We experience His compassion. We experience His mercy. We experience His righteous character. We experience His justice. We experience His truth. We experience His holiness. And it makes us tremble. Paul closes with an exclamation of high praise to the one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we could ask or even imagine. He is able to make you inwardly stronger than you can ever possibly imagine. He's able to fill you with a kind of love like you could never imagine. He's able to give you an experience of Himself that is more personal, more real than you could ever possibly imagine. Unto this one be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Listen, and I'll finish with this. All the people of earth, all the angelic hosts of heaven, all the demons in hell, they look at us. They look at the church. They look at the company of the redeemed, and they see in us trophies of God's grace, and they say, how wise, how loving, how just, how faithful, how powerful is our God. We shine brighter, and He gets all the glory. 3 things God has given us to shine brighter: a divine mystery, a divine mission, and a full measure. Stand on your feet. Give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today. Oh, come on. Don't give Him a wimpy little praise. Give Him a great big praise today. Now, at the end of the last service, we had 5 minutes on the clock. We don't have 5 minutes on the clock now, but I'm going to take 5 minutes anyway. It's because I told the Brother Dobie story. That's why. Took my 5 minutes. Here's what I want to do to finish. Just before we go on, and do you realize that the first month, this week, the first month of the new year is already down? Can you imagine? The first month of this new decade is already under our belt. But just before we leave and we start a new week in Jesus, I want to worship Jesus one more time together, and I want to say a quick prayer together. And I'm wondering, would you step out of your seat and come down and join me in the front? If you're willing, just come and let's worship the Lord together for a moment. Then I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to be done. Dom, help us out. I will rest in Your promises. Come on, let's lift up Jesus and sing. Thank you. Come on, give the Lord a great big praise in this place today. I want us to just pray together Paul's prayer. Those three things very quickly. First of all, and I want you to, we'll pray together, and then I want to pray for you. I want you to lift up your face to heaven, lift up your hands to the Lord, if you will. And would you pray, Father, double bag me through the Holy Spirit. Strengthen me inside to carry more of Jesus, more of his presence, more of his authority, more of his wonder-working power, more of his glory. Double bag me. Strengthen me. Now I want you to just pray, Father, help me to know the unknowable. Help me to comprehend the incomprehensible. Help me to know the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. Help me to know that love that is beyond knowledge. I want to pray for you right now. Put your hand on your mind. Listen, everything the Father has ever done since the beginning of the world, since the beginning of creation, since the beginning of the universe, everything the Father has done, he has done in love. And we might have some questions in our mind. I don't understand how certain things, I don't understand how it's love, but we trust the Word of God that everything he's done, everything that has happened in your life, God has been watching you in love. He's been caring for you in love. And you might have questions in your mind, but there is an experience of love that just cuts through every mental objection, every rationalization, and every argument. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Lord, together, Lord, as the body of Christ, as his church, as his new creation, Lord, the new race, Lord, Jew and Gentile, gathered together in him, through faith in him. Lord, we are the one new man, the body of Christ, Lord. Father, I pray that together, Lord, we would experience your love that surpasses knowledge, that goes beyond knowledge, Lord. I pray that you'd give us power to comprehend what is incomprehensible and to know what is beyond knowing, Lord. Father, I pray that your love would light us up inside. I pray right now, Lord, that our prongs, Lord, would make a connection, Lord, in your socket, Lord. And I pray, Father, that the love of God would be poured lavishly in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, would you lift up your hands, lift up your face to the Lord, and would you just say, Father, fill me with a full measure. Let me experience inside everything you are. All your love, all your truth, all your mercy, all your goodness, all your righteousness, all your character, all your glory, all your holiness. Let me experience inside. In the name of Jesus. Now let me pray for you very quickly. Father, in the name of Jesus, command blessing over your people. Father, in the name of Jesus, every person who needs a job, I pray, Lord, that the wheels would go in motion this week, Lord. I pray that doors would swing open. I pray that phones would ring, that emails would be sent, Lord. I pray that interviews would be set up, Lord. I pray offers would be made, Father. I pray for everyone that needs a job or a better job, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would provide gainful employment for everyone that needs help with a housing situation, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd send relief, and I pray that you'd provide a home that is beautiful, that is restful, Lord, that just meets all their needs, then the needs of their family, Lord Jesus. Nothing's too hard for you, Lord. Father, I pray, whether through ravens, widows, or angels, that you would command provision over your people this week, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bless everything we touch. Let it prosper in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that we would be carriers of Christ, Lord, carriers of your glory. Pray it would spill out of our double bag and spill all over people this week, that they'd look at us, see the beauty of Jesus and say, how wise is God? Glory to his name. Father, bless your people. Let your hand of protection be upon them. Let the blood of Jesus surround your people. Lord, send angels to accompany your people. Thank you, Lord, that the angels, Lord, are messengers, Lord, sent to help those that are set to inherit salvation. Send your holy angels, Lord, to just accompany your people, to surround us. Lord, watch over us, protect us until we come together again. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Come on with the Lord. Would you give the Lord one more good praise? I think we need to sing it again. I will rest in his promises. Come on, Dom. Hallelujah. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week in Jesus. If you're new, meet us in the reception room. God bless you.